Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, this beautiful fall day, as we know the weather forecast is a few early morning temperatures being much lower than we've had, Lord, so we just have to, I know you prepare us for the new season, and we know we're in a beautiful time of fall, but we know winter follows, and so we just ask for your continued provision. Help us to see your work in everything in our lives, in creation, in the beauty of the seasons, but also in what you're doing individually in each one of our lives, because we know that we have the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. And we should be amazed, Lord, each and every day as to the things that you bring to our illumination, to our attention, to encouraging us, but also to correcting us, disciplining us when we get off course. So, Lord, we ask for that provision of the Holy Spirit this morning here in this place as we gather together, that the Holy Spirit would truly be the one who's each of our teachers, is the teacher for each one of us. And so we know that what you have promised, and so we look for the provision of the Holy Spirit to truly be our teaching, to teach us from your word. You've given us your word, and you've protected it through the ages down to our time today, and so we can read and study and grow in our understanding of your word by the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask for that this morning as we continue on our journey, beginning to head down the backstretch of Isaiah. And so I thank you for this precious word of prophecy that you gave us so many years ago that we can look at today, and we can marvel at all the prophecies that are in Isaiah that we've gone through that foretell things beyond our time. And so we can study it, and we can grow in our understanding, and we can receive your promises that are true because they're in your word, because your word is truth. So we just ask for your guidance this morning. I ask for your blessing upon what I teach, that it be true to your word, and that as we study your word, we can be challenged, but also be encouraged. And so I thank you for this time and the people that have gathered here and the people that are listening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to briefly do a little overview of the sheet I handed out last week. I think all of you should have it now. I think all of you got it from last week except for Kathy, and she should have it today, and she can look at it as I do a brief review on the first five items. This is a sheet that from Isaiah 63 verse 7 to 64 verse 12, and I made it into six main points and just turned it so that we can also use God's word, even though it was given through Isaiah back some 700 years before Christ came the first time, and we can use it today to challenge us in our thinking. And so I separated this into six points and then put a reflection for each of us perhaps to consider what God is sharing through Isaiah with his people, the people of Judah particularly, back in those days, but how these ring so true for us as well, so we can relate to the points made here. So let me just go down the points real quickly and just in general talk about them. So in Isaiah 63 verse 7 to 9, I said this is how it began between the Lord and Israel. It reflects upon that beginning, that the Lord created a relationship with a people, with a chosen people, and made them into a nation, and did many good things. And the four points there that I have reminds them the kindnesses of the Lord, that he'd done many good things for them. He called them as his people. He became their Savior. He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all through their time, even in their times of struggle. So that was point number one. Point number two was just one verse, but I think it really is a verse that should not only for them to reflect upon, but for us as well. Because even though God called them as a unique people, as a chosen people, and made them into a nation, they didn't obediently follow him. And so verse 10 of Isaiah 63, just basically the point is, but it changed. The relationship with God changed. And then I asked the question, what caused it? And it clearly tells us in verse 10, they rebelled against God and they grieved the Holy Spirit. And so I challenge us, as we have been given the Holy Spirit, how many times in our lives have we perhaps grieved the Holy Spirit? We kind of tend to drift away into things that are not of God, and we basically are ignoring the Holy Spirit, who is trying to bring us back, to correct us. So, and with the relationship with Israel, after the time of Isaiah, or basically even before that, God himself said, I became their enemy and fought against them. And so he even went to the extent of bringing enemies against them to correct them, to bring them back to him. Always the purpose in God's doing things is to get his people to return to him. And so that was number two. Number three was following a time of discipline and what God was doing to correct them, they would then remember and recall the days of old, the days in which God did literally take care of them. God's deliverance was evident. And of course, we talk about the Red Sea crossing out of Egypt and into the wilderness experience, setting his Holy Spirit among them. He brought them rest, he guided them, he brought glory to his name. And that's always one of the main purposes of God in everything that he does. Even if he allows us to have our own way for a time, ultimately his desire is to bring glory to himself, because when our eyes are finally open and we see clearly what God desires for us, and that's the right way, we see the truth instead of following the lies, we can praise him and he receives the glory. So every person that comes to Christ and is saved brings glory to God. And so that's the whole point here. And so I just asked the question of reflection, how has he done that for you in your life? And I think it's something that, whether we give a testimony to others of what has happened in our lives that can be an encouragement to others, or whether we just reflect upon it ourselves. But and then verses 15 and 16 of chapter 63, I just call it their plea and their testimony, because they were calling out to God for God to look down from heaven upon them. And they proclaimed him then in their time of reflection that he is their Father and their Redeemer. And so that's also for us to be reminded of that, to turn back to God when we go the wrong path, but to consciously seek him and turn back to him. And then number five was kind of a larger area of this reading, from Isaiah 63:17 to 64:9. And that's where we wrapped up last week with this point. And so I believe the main question here was, they were asking, why, O Lord? Why all these things? Why do you make us wander? Why do you harden our hearts? Why do we not revere you? You know, pretty important questions to reflect upon. When we drift away, God draws us back. And how do we respond to it? So, and the point is, you know, he's saying, return to us. Well, they're asking him to return to them. Remove our enemies. Come down. Bring your judgment. How can we be saved? Asking that question, which I call it the critical question. Every one of us need to ask that question if we haven't. How can I be saved? And we know the gospel. I think all of us have been exposed to the gospel, but there are many that out there that we know reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for them. And they choose to just turn to the things of this world and wrap themselves up in that rather than asking the key question, which is the eternal question, how can I be saved? And so that must be the question all of us seek, because this life is only temporary. This life is only a mist for a time in all of time. And so we need to come to that critical question if we haven't, and help others who haven't come to that question to reflect upon that question. And then I just threw in there, kind of on my own, because it's something we all need to do on a regular basis, is repent. What about repentance? We need to repent of the things we know that we've done against God, and to seek his forgiveness. And he's always there, willing to forgive. And then we finished it with the picture of God and us, if you will, and always recognizing that he's truly the potter. He's the one that forms us. He's the one that softens us, conditions us, molds us into what he desires us to be. And we are the clay. You know, we should be pliable, soft enough to be molded into what God is doing in our lives. So that image is stated here, and we know there's songs written about it and everything else, but he is the potter, we are the clay. And then the last question there on number five kind of leads us into the last point, number six, because they ask the question, or make the point, do not remember our sins. And that's something we should reflect upon each and every day, because we know God has promised that by faith in Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus, he saves us and forgives us our sins. But that doesn't stop us from sinning, does it? You know, we all continue to do things that are not in accordance with God's way. So we have to continually repent of the things we know and trust that God has forgiven us. So we do not remember our sins. So now let's move to that very last point that kind of wraps this up, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 12, because this is how this chapter ends, and this particular topic ends. So I'm going to read verses 10 to 12. And this seems to be, to me, I think I mentioned it briefly last week, it seems to be a prophecy into the future, because this is something that hadn't totally happened in the days that Isaiah had received this word from the Lord. So, your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? So it's asking that question, how long, O Lord? And that's what I kind of, topic number six on here. I think sometimes, I mean, I know I've many times asked that question, how long, O Lord? Whatever we're facing in our lives, whether it's an individual situation, individual problem, individual challenge, trial, or whether it's the bigger picture. You know, how long are you going to wait, O Lord, to come and redeem us and to truly take us out of this veil of tears. You know, how long do we have to see the things that are going on, whether it's in our family, in our lives, in our nation, in our world? And so I believe this is a prophecy looking forward to the time in which the Israel, our God, would bring judgment against his people Israel by bringing the Babylonians down. And so that's when the temple was destroyed, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and would lie in ruin for 70 plus years until they came back, were brought back into the land and rebuilt the temple, and so forth. And so, O Lord, will you hold yourself back, keep silent, and punish us beyond measure? And I just kind of finished this whole reflection thing with something that I've been personally dealing with, because even though there don't seem to be answers in the physical realm to some of our questions, some of our issues, and I think through Raymond's personal testimony that he shared with us concerning his father and his family, the words just came back to me, kept coming to me, and they have over these last couple weeks, is, can we just believe? Can we, when it seems like it's impossible, when something is impossible, almost beyond our own control, can we just simply believe God? And I think of Abraham, you know. Abraham, believe God. Just believe God, because he knew God. And so he believed him, and God credited to him as righteousness. So it may sound too simplistic, but it's what it's all about. Just believe. And so that's kind of can we just believe him? And so I think that should be a reminder of us each and every day. You know, whether what we're seeing around us, you know, we're not getting answers, we're not seeing change, you know, to the better. We're seeing things fall apart in many ways. But through it all, we know God is still on the throne. He's still in control. He still will bring about what he has promised. And we can put our trust in that and just believe. So that's how I'm finishing that. So now we're at a point where I think we're ready to move on. And as I said earlier, I call this the home stretch. We're headed. We've only got on the outline basically one more page. And so we started towards the top of page 7, and then just a little bit on the back on page 8. And that's what we have yet to finish. Two chapters, chapters 65 and 66. So we'll start on 65 today. We'll see. There's a lot in this, so it may take several weeks. But my goal is to try to be finished with it by through November. It just happens that it was 3 years ago, the first week of December, that we started this. So that's kind of my goal, is to be done within that 3-year period. So we'll see. So anyway, if you look at the outline, if you have your outline, there are actually 13 bullet points in this lesson. The Lord answers with what the future holds. There's, I believe, so much in this particular two chapters, the last two chapters of Isaiah, that just give us pictures of the future. Pictures of the messianic millennial kingdom. These are very critical things that aren't anywhere else, to my knowledge, in Scripture, or further illumination, at least, of other things. And so I think it's important. We also have a glimpse, just a brief glimpse, into the eternal kingdom. You know, we know what's yet to come beyond our time now, as we follow Bible prophecy, the book of Revelation, Old Testament prophecy. We know we're in the time of what we call the church age or the age of grace, and that has to come to an end at a point. And I believe it literally will come to an end at the rapture of the church. You know, when Jesus comes back for his own and calls his own up, and all believers of the church age will be resurrected from the dead, and those who are still alive will be caught up with them, 1 Thessalonians 4. And so that's the age we're in right now, the period of God's administration, of all his plan, the totality of God's word. And so we're looking forward to that. That's something that's yet to come. But we can look every day with expectation of that. But beyond that, we know there's a period of time that's going to be a great time of Jacob's trouble, of the day of the Lord. We've been keeping track of that too on the day of the Lord throughout Isaiah, the descriptions of that, as well as the messianic millennial kingdom. But so we're ready to move into these 13 bullet points. And I'm going to try to cover as best I can the first five this morning. We may not get through them all. In fact, I don't think we will. We probably won't get beyond number one. So I better not be too expecting of. Anyway, let me read verses 1-7. At least I'm going to read it all. And then we'll go back and talk about it. Because I call this, I believe on my... my sheet, yeah, God answers why prayers are not answered. So God gives a bit of a reflection on why his people, even his own people, Israel, their prayers were not answered, are not answered. And so we'll get a glimpse into this. And it's an important concept in the spiritual battle. Because we are in a spiritual battle. I think all of you should recognize that if you haven't already. It's a spiritual battle between good and evil, between the forces of God versus the forces of Satan, and the world system versus God's kingdom. And so, all those things are at play. But these first seven verses kind of reflect upon that. So let me read those seven verses of chapter 65, 1-7. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me, to a nation that did not call on my name. I said, here am I, here am I. All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat, who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps. Both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord, because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills. I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. So as we reflect upon these verses, why were their prayers not answered? You can see all the things that they were doing that were disgusting, detestable to God. And so under that point on the outline, I say they are obstinate people, stubborn, didn't want to listen, didn't want to even consider what God had done for them and was doing for them. and they were pursuing their own imaginations. How evident is that today? How much do we see of people just pursuing their own imaginations? Whatever they think is right in their own eyes and want to do. The pleasures of this world and all the stuff that's going on around us. And so that's verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 to 7, they provoke him. When you poke God in the eye, you're going to get a response, whether you realize it immediately or not. They provoke him continually with idol worship, consulting the dead, pagan rituals, prideful attitudes, and defying God. So I just like to kind of turn us back in God's word and reflect upon something that I think is so evident today in our world, is the demonic realm, is the occult practices, the dark side. There is so much going on. And I think even people that are believers in the church would rather not even look at it, would rather not even reflect upon it, would not even, don't even really want to consider it. Oh, that's just them doing their thing. But no, it's permeated. It is so influencing our culture. It is affecting our kids. It is affecting so many things all around us that we need to stand up in the battle. We need to push back against it. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13. Now, I've done whole studies on this, because you can get into this pretty heavy. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to cover the basics and let you do whatever you want to do with studying these things further. I'm going to give you what God told Moses before the children of Israel entered the promised land. Israel, the book of Deuteronomy, if you don't know, was the word given to Moses by God basically within a 30-day period before the children of Israel were ready to enter the promised land. So when many of the things are repeated in Deuteronomy that were talked about in Exodus at Mount Sinai, you know, the Ten Commandments are repeated with a little different flavor. Different things. But these were the things that God was telling his people through Moses. Don't do these things when you enter this land and drive out the people that are there and all those kind of things. So let's just concentrate on these few verses. In my Bible, it's headed by detestable practices. So I'm calling this, if you can read this, I'll read it as I go through it. Detestable practices, occult activities. Now, occult activities, if you don't know, I'm sure you're familiar with that, are the dark side. Everything that's related to dealing with in the natural realm, bringing into the natural realm things that are influenced by the dark side, by Satan and his dominions, his demonic realm. And so these were the things that God was telling his people are detestable practices. So let's go through them. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. And these are the things, and I've listed them in eight different things, and we'll talk about them briefly. But I encourage you, if you have not studied any of these, to become a little bit more familiar with them. Because every one of these things are being practiced today.
Yes, they are. In America.
So, verse 10. Let no one be found among you who does what? Sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Now, maybe we're not literally throwing our babies into a pit of fire and dedicating him to Moloch or other false gods, trying to gain favor with the false gods of Canaan and so forth that God was concerned about. which that was the practice in the pagan world. And so, but everything we're doing today and we've been doing, you know, since it was legalized and even before that, is killing our babies. And so, whether it's 60 million or whatever the number is now, I don't even know. I've lost track. I don't follow it regularly. But we've lost a generation and moving on two generations of children. And so it's no different. Child sacrifice. Sacrifice, maybe it's not to Molech or Baal, but it's to the God of convenience or inconvenience. And so there's way too much of it, and it's taken so nonchalantly, and the left, basically, the progressives, have treated it as women's rights. You know, women have the right to terminate a life within them because it's their body. And so we know the battle. We know the battle. It's gone through the Supreme Court. We know we have that case. And so, but it's detestable in God's eyes. Detestable practice. Let me move on. Who practice divination? Divination is a general term for conjuring up. Conjuring up demonic spirits or something in the dark side, the occult. Bringing into the natural, bringing to the person themselves. Divination. Now, it's also, and I know Bob and I have had this discussion, I've had it with others too. We talk about divining rods. And I know people believe they really work, and maybe they do for some, I don't know. Where you take a divining rod and you can find water. And they claim that it's true. But I think it's part of this. I'm not going to say it's one of the worst things to do, but I think divination is a detestable thing to God, because we should rely upon God and not upon some, you know, occultic practice. So divination or sorcery. Now sorcery is similar, but it's actually enchanting. In other words, they may do chants and so forth to again bring about what they desire, conjure up. And so sorcery is oftentimes thought of the total practice of this, using the occult to conjure up things, whether it's ghosts, people of the past. We'll talk about necromancy, which is contacting the dead as well. And so you have sorcery, you have interpreting omens, which is specifically said here, interprets omens. Now, omens would be signs, looking for a sign. Now, we know in our faith, in our practice, that we often know that God does give us signs. So it isn't rejecting signs that God has given us. He's put signs in the heavens. He's put signs in our lives. He guides us sometimes by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it may be something that happens in our life that moves us to doing what God wants us to do. That's not what we're talking about here. This is talking about omens, interpreting omens. There's something, a flash in the sky, whatever it might be. That's a sign of something. Somebody is in trouble over here, whatever. So it's basically interpreting omens. And that's a no-no. Engages in witchcraft. Now, that's a broad category. The whole category of witchcraft, because witchcraft, we often think of the broad category of witches and covens, you know, people that influence others to come with them and do rituals and all these kind of things, often done in the dark of night and so forth, and using those powers. And there is power that comes with those things, because Satan has much power, and it's Satan's work. It's Satan's work that you're conjuring up through witchcraft. So So witchcraft is something not to be influenced by, not something to be drawn to, but to stay away from. Or casting spells. Now, I know you've seen this in movies and TV and so forth, where as part of the witchcraft process or the occult is to cast a spell on somebody. You know, saying certain words, and then they're going to be made sick or whatever you're desiring to happen to them. Cast a spell upon them. So casting spells is part of the occult. This one, I think, can be quite controversial, but we should be familiar with it because it's rampant out there. Mediums. Mediums that claim that they have contact with your relatives and so forth, and they want to tell you how they're doing or what they wish and what they desire. So it's also part of this this whole thing of necromancy, wizardry, consulting with familiar spirits. Because we know from God's word that there are demonic spirits. The spirits aren't just from God, the angels, angelic beings, but the enemy has many fallen demonic spirits, and they can influence. In fact, I personally believe, you can argue it, I can't prove it, but I think a lot of the alien sightings that seem to be pretty well verified in people's minds are probably right out of the demonic realm. And so these sightings, and I believe they probably will be used as explanations into the future. What happens when the rapture occurs? What will they say? What will the people of the world say who are left? Well, good riddance to all those idiots, and they'll explain it. They'll be on the CNN or other news networks. Oh, the aliens came and took all these people, and so that's just my thinking, that probably the explanation for what will happen with the rapture and other things that are, God is doing. But so that should be considered. Don't use mediums or spiritists to seek answers to your questions. I know some people have gotten I've had some friends that have said they've gotten some really good readings from these things. Well, how can you believe them? How can you verify it? Because there's a lot of tricksters in this whole realm. They will draw information out of you, and then they'll use that information to show you that they've had contact with this deceased person. And a person, a loved one, wants to have comfort many times from their deceased relative. And so they drop on things. So they'll provide a piece of information then that the medium will use. And so this is very dangerous. And it's right here in God's word. Don't use a medium. Who is a medium or a spiritist? And then goes on, and I think it's very much connected, who consults the dead. Why do you have seances? Why do you have Ouija boards? Why do you have all these instruments of the occult that so many young people are drawn to? Because the problem is with it, Satan will give it power. The enemy will give it power. And I've had eighth grade kids that I've taught in Sunday school who have done these things. And they'll talk about objects that have moved across the room. There's a mist in the air. All these kind of things. They'll tell you about them. And they'll say, wow, And they're enticed by them. They're drawn to them. And then that leads often into, maybe it's even been preceded by drug use and different things that we have that numb the senses. All this stuff is connected. So this is in God's word. Don't use those who consult the dead. And that's basically necromancy. So when you deal with things that are of the those in the dead, you know, those who are dead, should not be used. So let me just finish this in the few minutes we have left. Verse 12, this is summarizing it all. Anyone who does these things is detestable to who? The Lord, Yahweh. So if you don't want to do things that are detestable to the Lord, stay away from these things. Teach others, tell others that this is absolutely in contradiction to all of God's ways and his plan. So it's detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, this was the consequences back in the day of Israel, practices the Lord will drive out, let's see, anyone, because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. So Israel entered a land after they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua led them into the promised land, and they were enticed. They were drawn to the ways of the world there. And so what God told through Moses to his people, do not do these things. Do not do the things that the people that are in that land that you're going to be taken into. You're to drive them out and don't practice the things that they followed. But we know they didn't obey. And that's part of the reason that God had to continually discipline and punish Israel. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. We'll then be ready to move on with the next one, verses 8 to 10 next week, and talk about the remnant of Israel and other things as we go through chapter 65 and 66. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, to hear from you, to hear from the Holy Spirit who you've given us to help us interpret your word, to impress upon our heart and upon our mind the things that are detestable to you. And we know when those words are said that we should believe it. Just believe what you say, because there are consequences to all these things. We see so much of what's happening to our young people, particularly in our nation and throughout the world. Young people are drawn to the drug addictions, the opioids, all the kind of things that have taken so many lives. Lives have been cut short, have stimulated suicides. There are so many things that are happening in our culture to our young people. And yet it seems many of the adults are almost encouraging it and allowing it and not pushing back against it, Lord. So we just ask for your way to be followed. We just help us to do our part, to stand in the gap wherever we're put. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities to help someone to avoid any of these practices that they may be influenced by. Help us to be aware. Help us to be recognizing that these things are going on in our families, in our communities, in our country, in our state. Lord, so we just pray against these things and ask for your help as we challenge them and stand up against them. We thank you for this time we've had going through Isaiah, but we thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship as well. We just ask that you join us in our time of worship, for where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there in the midst of them. And so we ask for that now, Lord, as we gather in worship, and we ask for your blessing upon each part of our worship through the prayers that are offered up, through the music that's sung and played, through the word that's shared, through the message Pastor Raymond will give to this day. And we just ask you to open our minds, Lord, to, as Pastor Raymond moves on in Romans 1, not probably today, but in the future, of talking about the times that was happening in the days of the Romans when Paul wrote that letter. And so many of those things are so evident today in our world that we need to take them to heart and understand what the battle is, what the challenge is. So, Lord, we just ask that the worship service may be not only a blessing to each one of us as we participate in it, but we in turn can bless you. We can honor you. We can give you the praise and the glory. And so we do that now in praying here and thanking you for this time of study, but we also look forward to praising you in our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.